I don't know if you were here last Sunday. Was it last Sunday awesome, right? We did, if you weren't here last Sunday, there's nothing I can do about it. You missed out. But what we did, we heard testimonies from people. There was no actual, like, message. It was, well, there was a message, but it wasn't from one person up here talking. It was from people sharing their testimonies, what God has done in their life. We did baptisms. We got to hear from Becky, right, who went to Africa and hear about what God was doing there. And we heard all these stories about what God is doing. And it was just, I don't know about you, but I was very encouraged. I was challenged, but I was also, like, just wowed, reminded of what God can do, right? Because sometimes we forget. We're living daily life, and it feels like the grind. And it's good every once in a while to stop, pause, and be reminded of how God works and what he can actually do in our lives. And so that was really neat to hear those testimonies last week. It's so neat that we're going to do one more testimony today. Everybody's thinking, wait, he didn't ask me. He's going to call me right now? We're going to hear about Moses' life. We're going to hear Moses' testimony today. Nobody, you guys all like pause. Wait, I'm going to get called on. We're going to hear about Moses today. We're going to hear about Moses' testimony. We spent like all summer going through this series, going through Exodus. We were seeing what all God was doing in the lives of his people. We saw his power displayed. We learned all about God. We learned about his people. We learned about how we interact with God. We learned a lot during this series. Today is our final Sunday in this series where we've been going through Exodus. And we're going to end non-Exodus. We're actually going to go to Deuteronomy. Our final week in Exodus is actually going to be in Deuteronomy, all right? So where we're going to go is Deuteronomy chapter 34. If you got a Bible, you can turn there. If not, there's these Bibles in the pew. They're like, they say, I think they're like gray with a tree on it. You could use that Bible. And if you don't have a Bible, if you don't own one, you can make that one yours. You can just own that one. That's fine. That's where they're there. We want them to be in people's hands that can use them. So Deuteronomy chapter 34 is where we're going to be at today. And this, the reason we're looking at this passage today is this is the account, this is like a summary statement of Moses' life. This is right after Moses passes away. Moses has led the people of God to the promised land. He's right at the front of the promised land. Here's the Jordan River. There's the promised land. He's gotten the people there. He's led the people. He's done what God asked them to do. And finally, he passes away. So this is after his life is over. There's a summary statement in Deuteronomy and chapter 34, the very last few verses of the book. So it's chapter 34, verses 10 through 12 is what we're going to look at today. Deuteronomy 34, 10 through 12. And this is his testimony, all right? This is his story. This is a summary statement of his life, and it's a doozy, all right? You guys ready? Deuteronomy 34, 10 through 12. That's what it says. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. That is Moses' story in a nutshell. That is his life wrapped up. And what a life well lived, right? Wouldn't that be great to hear that said about you at the end? There's been no one like since the passing. There's been no one like this person since then. They have done the mighty power that was shown in their lives, the work that they had done. I mean, what a life well lived. And so it's good for us every once in a while, right, to kind of pause in life and take a step back and kind of examine our lives about what we're living for, where our lives are pointed, the direction of our lives, the purpose of our lives, what we're accomplishing in life. And so this kind of reminds us, right, when we're hearing about Moses, when he's passed away and they say, boy, no one like Moses has ever been because, you know, how God used Moses. And it's an encouragement for us to kind of reevaluate, well, what am I doing with my life? Right? When my days are done, what are they going to say about me? What's really going to matter when it's all said and done? And what's my testimony going to be? That how have I lived my life? And so this passage, Moses' life, it informs us, it tells us, it guides us in the decisions we're making so that we hopefully too can live an effective life like Moses did. So we're talking today about living an effective life, and we're going to see what God did through Moses, and that's going to inform us in the decisions we make as well. All right, so that's where we're going today. Our central truth, our foundation point, our main point today is this. This is our central truth. An effective life, that's what we're talking about today, right? An effective life displays God's power. An effective life displays God's power. If you got fill in the blanks, that's the first fill in the blank. If you like to do that, that helps you to learn, then that this is your time. That's the first blank. That's our main point today. An effective life displays God's power. Think about Moses. All this stuff that Moses did Moses really do all the stuff that Moses did? No, right? God did all this stuff through Moses, right? So, Moses was so awesome. He parted the Red Sea. Well, not quite, right? Moses didn't part the Red Sea. God parted the Red Sea. Moses led the people out of Egypt and freed them from slavery. Well, no, hold on, step back. That wasn't Moses that did those things. God did that, right? God brought on the plagues. God brought freedom for all the people, the Israelites, as they're leaving Egypt. Well, Moses brought down the Ten Commandments and all that. Well, all he did was grab some rocks and carry them, all right? God's the one that did all that, right? That God did those things. What makes Moses' life and our lives so amazing that the effectiveness of our lives is determined by how much we show God's power in our lives? All right? And this is key that we understand this, we wrap our mind around this, so that we shift off. It's not all the things I do, but it's the things that God can do through me. That's what's really going to make my life a wow life, right? A life that we can, that an effective life. Okay, so that's what our hope today is, that we all get an understanding of that, about how we can have our lives be used by God to show his power, that our lives will be pointed at God, that God will get glory from our lives as we display God's power in our lives. Okay, Tom, that sounds great. I'm in. I want to do that. What do I do? How does this look like? Come on, let's do this. Okay, well, what we're going to do, we're going to look at Moses' life, and we got some lessons from Moses that's going to help us in living our lives, kind of like Moses did, in lives that display God's power. All right, so that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at Moses' life. And we got some lessons from Moses' life about this. All right, first lesson, lessons from Moses about living an effective life. God's plan is bigger than you. God's plan is bigger than you. This is important because often we don't understand. We look at our life and like, I don't know. This is not adding up. I don't get why this is working. What's God up to? I'm trying to follow God, but he's doing all this crazy stuff. I'm not right down with it. Maybe he doesn't know what he's doing because I'm not seeing much. You know, this isn't how I would normally do things. God's plan is bigger than you. Think of Moses. He didn't understand. Moses didn't get the grasp. He didn't get the full breadth of what God was doing in his life. Because God's plan was bigger than just Moses. When God told Moses, hey, go to Pharaoh, he's like, are you crazy? You don't just go to Pharaoh. That sounded crazy to him, to go to Pharaoh. But God's plan was bigger than Moses. Moses is like, if I go to Pharaoh, I may end up dead. Is that your plan for me? Well, he had a bigger plan than Moses, right? Because he was going to use this to free his people. And not just free his people. This went all the way back to the promise he had made to Abraham and Isaac and all that, right? About, hey, you're my people and I'm going to bless you and grow. You're going to take you to the promised land. And all these promises, this was so much bigger than Moses, all right? God's plan was bigger than that, right? Than that. Now, it may have made no sense for when God tells Moses, the people fled from Egypt. He's leading the people. And God says, all right, Moses, we're going to take the people, lead them down that way. Wait, over there, there's a big sea over there. I got an army behind me. You're taking me to a point where there's a sea. There's no escape. It doesn't make any sense, right? Like, why would God do that? That seems absurd. God had a bigger plan than just Moses there. Because he was ready. He was like, I'm going to show my power. I'm going to do something amazing. And after I do this amazing thing, then all my people, they can always look back at that amazing thing I did. This is going to be huge. Moses, your job, lead the people over to that little peninsula, all right, and get boxed in. That's your job. God's plan is bigger than us, all right? So you may look at your life and say, I don't know what God is. I feel like he's asking me to do this thing, but it doesn't really make a lot of sense for me to do that thing, right? Like, how is this going to help me with my thing? Well, I may say, it may not. God has a bigger plan than you. He's got a bigger plan than you. You may think, why does God have me in this horrible apartment building with that crazy neighbor? I mean, let's be real. That guy drives me crazy. And they're smoking weed all the time, right? And they're playing loud music. And he gets on my last nerve. And it's all I can do. I just hate even going home because I have that neighbor. Why would God put me in that situation? Well, maybe God's got a bigger plan than just you. Amen. We heard about Ozzy, right? Andrew stood up and shared about Ozzy, how he woke up from his coma. Ozzy got beaten into an unconsciousness and run over by a car. He got jumped, all right? And you could say, he's a teenage guy, right? And we know Ozzy. He's been around here. And Ozzy wakes up from his coma. He had every right to say, God, what are you doing? I thought you loved me. I get jumped. I get beat into a consciousness, run over by a car, and now I'm learning to walk again. Maybe God's plan is bigger than just Aussie. Maybe God's got something even bigger in store, right? Maybe God's going to do such a work in Aussie and show his power in such a mighty way in Aussie that's going to result in the salvation of that entire family. Who knows, right? Maybe God's going to do a work and heal him in such a way that those doctors are going to walk out of there and saying, holy cow, I know what I did and I didn't do that. There's something going on here, right? All I'm saying is that God's plan is bigger than just us. And it's important for us to remember when we're trying to seek out God and his will for our lives, to remember that his plan is bigger than just us and what we're going on in our lives. Why did I have to face that addiction? Why did I have to wrestle with that? You know, why did I end up on this path and I'm battling this addiction? Well, maybe God's plan is bigger than you. Maybe God wants to use you in the lives of some other people, right, that have that same struggle. I don't know. All I can say, though, is I do know that God is faithful and he is good and he is trustworthy. And that's hard, I know, at times when we're experiencing hard things. But to be able to say yes to God, follow him, even though it's kind of, I don't know, I don't understand it, right? That's what the living the Christian life is about. It's about walking in faith and trusting God. Because his plan is bigger than us, okay? So we got to understand that. We saw it in Moses, and we're going to see it in our own lives. If we want to live an effective life, we have to be willing to understand that God's plan is bigger than you. Second one, God can use anyone. God can use anyone. I see a bunch of anyones in this room, okay? God can use anyone. You're thinking, well, what? Because he used Moses? Hello, Moses. We know about Moses. The name Moses brings a picture in our mind. Of course, God can use Moses. He's Moses, right? What does that say about me? Well, let me tell you about Moses, all right? Moses was a failure, right? This guy was a wreck, all right? He was uneducated. No, that's not true. He was raised in the Pharaohs, but he wasn't trained in any theological training, right? He wasn't trained up on God or anything. He wasn't didn't have any leadership training. He was insecure. He was old. He was a lowly shepherd. He's got a bad temper, right? He's got some anger issues. And he murdered someone, okay? Moses was a failure, right? He was a murderer, and yet God used him in such a mighty, mighty way. Now, why is this important for you and me? Because we need to know that God can use you. He can use the current you. Not the perfect version of you that you wish you could be someday, but he can use the current you. So many of us, we kind of like to recuse ourselves from God's service. Oh, God can't really use me because these things I'm lacking, right? Maybe it's a sin in our life that we recognize we have this sin, and this sin is something that we're wrestling with and battling with. We think, God can't use me. I'm a sinner. I'm a mess. God can't use me. No, God can use you, right? He used Moses, who wrung someone's neck, killed him dead, and buried him in the sand. This is a real thing, right? God can use you despite your sin, right? God can use you despite whatever weaknesses you feel like you have. Well, I've never been to seminary. I don't know much about the Bible. What if I try to do this and somebody's going to ask me about something about the Bible and I'm going to look stupid because I don't really know about the Bible? I know. I'm going to learn everything there is to know about the Bible, and then I'll try to follow God and his plan. Good luck with that, right? Yeah, good luck with that. God can use anyone. He can use you. Matter of fact, your weaknesses that you think are weaknesses, maybe those are strengths to God. Maybe you're exactly the person God wants you to be for this specific thing. Maybe this is a job that the perfect shining person would be horrible at, all right? And it's perfect for you in the midst of the wrestling with life and the realities of life. Maybe you are the perfect person for this job. Is it possible that our all-powerful, all-knowing God has a plan for you, the current version of you? I think he's smart enough to fit you into his plan, all right? We see all through the Bible God using people that seemed to not match the job, that seemed to not match what they had to offer, didn't match the job description, yet God uses them. We saw it with Moses, right? He said, Moses, go do this. I want you to go to before Pharaoh. And Moses is like, are you kidding me? Israelites, they don't like me. The Egyptians, they don't like me. I'm not a good speaker. I'm going to probably screw it up. Let's let somebody else do it, right? He wasn't well qualified for the job, but God said, that's the one, Moses. That's the one I want to use for this, all right? Gideon, the Midianites are like raining havoc down on the Israelites, and God calls to Gideon, this guy who's hiding, and says, hey, Gideon, and he says, I want you to lead my people. I want you to go lead an army of 300 people against 100,000 warrior Midianites. And Gideon's like, are you crazy? I'm like weak. And, you know, we Israelites are weak. And then my family, the clan, we're the weakest family. And I'm the weakest in the weakest family. I mean, look at this. You got the wrong guy. I'm a beanstalk, right? You got the wrong guy. And God says, no, this is going to be perfect. This is just what I want to do. Because when you win this battle, no one's going to say, wow, look at Gideon. They're going to have to say, wow, look at God. All right. Look at the disciples. God's got his plan. Here's a plan for the salvation of the entire world. And he puts it all in the hands of 12 uneducated, like fishermen, and they're a messed up crew. And God trusts the entire plan to these dudes with the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit working through these guys, then made them capable. Not because they were so perfect for this job, but because God's power could be made perfect in the midst of their weakness. So you and me, our flaws, they're perfect. All right? Now, I'm not saying embrace that sin. I mean, obviously, we're wrestling with life, and we're continuing that wrestling process. But in the midst of that, we're living out God's plan, all right? That your experiences, who you are, your passions, your education, your all that, whether it's high or low, is perfect for God's plan for you, all right? So God can use anyone. He can use you. Don't think, oh, he can't use me. He only uses pastor types, all right? Well, thank God the world isn't full of pastor types, right? We can all agree on that one. So you're perfect. You're perfect for his job, all right? So God can use you. Okay, third thing. So first, God's plan is bigger than you. Second, God can use anyone. Third, our job is twofold. To meet with God and do what he asks. That's your job. Because remember, we're displaying God's power. If God's doing all the work, what do I do? If God's doing all the work, what's my job in this? You do have a job. Your job, meet with God, do what he asks. Meet with God, do what he asks. So you want to know what Moses, why was Moses so special? What did he actually do? He met with God and he did what he asked. Think about it, all the times he met with God. He had the tent of meeting. He had set aside a place where him and God would meet. They'd have these times together, and he would prioritize these times. He would get away and go to these times and spend times with him and God. And the result of that was meeting with God. He was meeting with God all the time. And the result is they had a communion together. God and Moses had this communion. Remember it said that they were like friends. They met face to face. Think of that relationship he had with God. He had this communion, this closeness with God. It resulted in him meeting with God on a consistent basis. And this shouldn't surprise us because we know, right? If you want to connect with someone, how are you going to do it? Spending time together, right? Men, all the guys, let's say there's this beautiful young lady you want to spend time with, right? How would you want to get to know this person? How would you grow this relationship? You call them up, you ask them out, right? You go out to dinner, you talk, you share. It begins with that, right? If you want to grow a relationship, it begins by talking and spending time together. And it starts with that, getting to know about the other person and sharing yourself with that person as well. And the relationship grows. I would think back in my time when I first met Val, my wife. She came over to a barbecue at our house. A bunch of friends came over, and she was a new person in. My first thought was, wow, I want to get to know her without the rest of these people, right? So ask her out to lunch, right? And we have a great time talking and connecting and all that. And it grows to another one, another, and then a dinner and all these dates and all this. And after a while, you get to that stage where every night you talk on the phone, you know, you do that where you call, how's your day? And you talk about it. Because again, you're growing, you're spending time together. You're investing in this relationship. And as you're meeting together, a closeness forms, right? We know that that's what works in relationships. That as you meet together and spend time together, a bond forms, a connection forms. And that's the same way with God. When we're meeting with God, a connection forms. And we think, man, I feel so distant with God. And I would say, have you been meeting with him? Have you been spending any time? Because as we spend time, that connection forms. And I would say that communing with God, having that connection with him, that relationship with him, that bonding with him, is really what this is all about. It's what this is all about, what the gospel is all about. Think about it. Back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve are walking around, and they have communion with God. They met face to face. They talked. They said that God walked through the garden in the cool of the day, right? And they hung out together. They had this connection, this bond, that God in them. They had this oneness, right? And then the fall happens. They listen to the serpent. They eat the apple. They disobey God. The bond was broken. That communion was broken at that point. And all of a sudden, they when they disobeyed God, that bond was broken. All of a sudden, they're hiding in the bushes, right? Oh, I hear God coming. Get down. And they're hiding from God because of their sin, right? And that union was broken. And what this is all about, the whole point of all this, is restoring that relationship. Restoring that communing with God, that connectiveness with God, that we can have that relationship with God like it was back in the garden. That's what this is all about. And yes, God continued, even after the communion was broke, God continued to reach out to his rebellious people. We see him speaking. We see him speaking to his people, right? When Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Eli and Elijah and Isaiah and all those, you know, we see this over and over, God speaking to his people. Not because those people were so special, like they had some special superpower. But no, what made them special? They were listening. God spoke to them because they were listening, right? Are we listening? Do we make ourselves available to God? Are we listening to him? And then look at Moses. Again, Moses spending these times with God. He's having this meeting with him face to face and experiencing this closeness. Israelites, the people of God, they wanted no part of that. When they heard about God came close and they heard the thunder and the lightning and they said, whoa, back up. How about, and they came up with this plan. Hey, Moses, here's the plan. I know we're people of God and all that. How about you go talk with God and we'll go stand over there, right? And then afterwards, you come tell me what he says. And that was their plan. They couldn't handle the communing with God part. They didn't want any part of that. So Moses is the one that experienced this relationship with God in that way. And it says that Moses would meet with God and he would come back from his meeting times with God and his face would be glowing. Face glowing. It was so intense. He would come back and the Israelites would be like, dang, put your face down. Stop it. Oh, I can't even look at you. Oh, it's just, literally his face was glowing. So he would have to come down with a veil over his face because he was that changed from meeting with God. And I think that's a taste of what it's supposed to look like for you and me, right? In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, talking about this very thing, that Moses, talking about how Moses had to veil his face because people couldn't stand being in his presence because he was so changed by God. This is what it says about you and me. And verse 18 says, and we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are becoming transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Saying that as you and I commune with God, our lives are transformed. That we begin to change. We begin to become like him as we're communing with God. And our lives are so changed that Moses had to veil his face. You and me, no veil. We're supposed to be different. We're the light of the world. Hey, you're a City Lights church right now, right? That's name. You know what that name means? Why we use that name? Because we're supposed to be a light to a city. That we're a light to our city. Yes, there's some darkness in our city, but there's light too. And it's City Lights Church, not City Light Church. You guys catch that? There's an S on the end. It's not like we come together on Sundays and we flip the light on, right? And now we're a light to the community, then we shut it off and then until next Sunday. No, it's not City Lights Church. It's City Lights Church. All y'all, right? That each one of us, that we represent God as we go through our day. That as we're communing with God, he's transforming our lives. And the result is we're changed. And we represent God as his light. And again, that's what God desires from us, is this close relationship, this communing with us, that we would be meeting with him. That's what he wants from you and me, is that we would prioritize meeting with him. Revelations 3:20, it's such a beautiful verse. Everyone loves this verse, but I think we normally get it wrong. We don't even know what it means. Revelation 3:20 says this, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. We're like, that's such a beautiful verse. It's a verse about salvation. That if anyone wants to make their life available to God, he's standing at the door of your heart knocking, right? And then you can open the door and then he'll come in and you have salvation. That's how we usually talk about that verse. But think about this for a second. If you know the context, he's not writing to a bunch. You know who he's writing to? This is written to the church of Laodicea. These are already believers, all right? They've already given their lives to him. This isn't a salvation verse. It's a communing with God verse. He's talking to the church of Laodicea. Their issue is lukewarmness, right? That they were kind of neither hot nor cold with God. And God said, I'm not having this hot nor cold thing. I need you all in. Hello, I'm standing at the door and knocking. Anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and I'll sit and eat with you and you with me. Communing. Think of that culture, the what's involved with it, sharing a meal together. That was like the most intimate thing, to share a meal together. And God said, don't be lukewarm. I'm knocking at the door. Come on in. If you open the door, I'm going to come in. And we're going to commune together. We're going to hang out. It's a communing verse, all right? It's a call for us to connect with him on that level. All right. So again, that's what this is all about. It's all about us being able to reconnect with God, commune with God like it was back in the garden. And yes, sin's a big part of it. Jesus didn't die just to forgive sins. Jesus died. The sin was the problem that's keeping us away from God, right? That's the dividing point. So Jesus died to solve that, right? To cure that divide, to cross that divide. But you and me, we get that cross, we get that divide cross, and we're like, okay, cool, now I can do whatever I want and wait till heaven. No, the whole point of that is so that we can connect with God on that level, so we commune with God, so we can meet with him in that level. It's all about communing with God. Jesus talks about the day that he returns, and he said that I'm going to come, when I come back, he said, all these people are going to run up to me, and they're going to be like, Lord, woo, so good to see you, woo, let's do this, heaven. And he's going to be like, whoa, back up, I never knew you. I never knew you. That's communing language, right? That's what it's about. It's about knowing God on that level, communing with God, all right? So you and I, we need to prioritize meeting with God, because as we meet with God, we grow in that relationship with him. We don't want to miss out on that purpose, all right? It's so exciting, right? And that's how life change really happens, as we're meeting with God. We begin to become more Christ-like in our behavior and our actions, and we become light. So our job is to meet with God, and secondly, do what he asks. So we got to hear from God. If we're not in a position to meet from God, a lot of us, we don't even hear what we're supposed to do, so we just live our lives, right? I don't know any better. I'm just going to do what I do. Okay, but we need to meet with God, and then once we meet with God and hear from God, then we need to do what he asks. We need to be able to say yes to God, all right? Your job in this whole process of living an effective life isn't to have all the answers and have it all figured out, because you're not going to. God's plan's bigger than you, okay? Your job isn't to be perfect in everything you do, because you're not. Right? You're not going to be perfect. Right? We still stumble. We still fall. That's not your job to be perfect. Your job, meet with God, do what he says. All right? So that's our job. And that's what I wanted to leave with you today is that process. Meet with God, do what he says. Even in those, especially those difficult times where things don't add up, it doesn't make sense. God, I don't know what you're up to. But in faith, I'm going to say yes to God and do what he says. So our closing question is this. I'm going to leave you with this. Who is your life pointing to? Who's your life pointing to? Who's your life built around bringing glory to? Is it about building glory for yourself? It's about bringing glory to God. Or maybe another way to put it, is God there to bring glory to you, or are you there to bring glory to God? Guys, catch the difference? Are you there to bring glory to God, or do you view God as there to bring glory to you, to help you in your process of building your kingdom? Something to wrestle with. All right, let's close in prayer. God, I thank you so much that you love us enough to have a plan for our lives. We thank you that that we get to be a part of that plan, that we get to experience the exciting process of making a difference for you. God, I pray for everyone in this room that we would be able to experience what it looks like to live an effective life. God, help us, none of us, to settle for the ordinary, settle for just the doldrums of day to day. God, I pray that we could all just check into your process. God, help us to find times to meet with you, and help us to be able to always say yes to you. We love you and thank you for loving us first. In Jesus' name, amen.